In today's responsorial psalm, Psalm 90, we read, "You turn human beings back to dust, saying, 'Return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are as yesterday, now that it is past, or as a watch of the night.'" The psalm presents to us an obvious truth. Considering the vast expanse of time, our lives are very brief. 70 years, 80 years, 90 if we're lucky. That's almost nothing looking at the expanse of time. When I think about my own life, it seems like such a short time ago that I was in my 20s. Now I'm in my 60s. That's scary. And the psalm then goes on to pray, "Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain wisdom of heart." This is a very important prayer. Lord, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain wisdom of heart. If we realize deep in our hearts that life is short and we have a very limited time to do something good with our lives, then we'll have much more chance of having that wisdom that will keep us from wasting our lives, wasting opportunities to be the best people we can become. One definition of holiness that I like is becoming the best version of yourself, becoming the person that God wants you to be. Our culture promotes the illusion that wealth, comfort, pleasure, and perhaps esteem of others is what brings us happiness. And yet if we examine our own histories and the histories of our families, it's likely we'll see just the opposite. If we've been really concerned about being popular, which of course is such a natural thing for teens. Teens want to be popular. They want to have the esteem of their peers. That's why peer pressure is such a big deal for teens. And yet, if that's what really motivates me in terms of molding my behavior and making decisions, I'm filled with anxiety and tension if I don't get the response that I've been looking for, because I'm looking for my value in the response from other people. And probably many families in this church have experienced great distress over fights about money, about inheritances, or maybe favoritism. You know, one son or daughter in the family feeling that another sibling is really the favored one, and I feel less, and I'm envious or angry toward one of my siblings for that reason. Last year, I traveled to Mexico City to celebrate the 90th birthday of a dear friend named Miguel. I had met him when I was a foreign exchange student in Mexico in college, and he was pretty poor at that time. Even though he had a good job, he had 12 children. And so just putting food on the table, you know, kept him fairly poor. And yet he regularly invited me and other friends over to dinner at the house, and we became very close. And it was a very Christian family. They lived their Catholic faith with so much love and devotion and integrity. They were really happy, which is one reason I love to go over to their house regularly. But then, as the kids began to grow up and leave the family and get married, start their own careers, they started making a lot of money. And Miguel started making a lot of money. He started his own business. In fact, he made millions. And maybe in his 60s or 70s, he decided that rather than leave the money in a will for the family, he would start giving away his money and properties to his kids. Huge mistake. Because to one kid, he'd give a house. To another kid, he'd give, you know, $20,000. But you can't equally divide up money that way. And so some got more than others. And then they start bickering among themselves. How come you got that house? I only got $20,000. I mean, all this harmony and love and good feeling that was in that family when they were poor, they lost. And for years, they bickered and said nasty things about each other. It was very, very sad. And I kept up with the family, so I knew about all these events. So anyway, when Miguel turned 90, I had promised him that I'd go down to Mexico and celebrate Mass for his birthday. I did. I arrived at the house. We're going to have Mass in the backyard. I think I may have told this story before, but it's worth telling again. So anyway, we're in the garden, and everybody's got a big smile, fake smile, because there was so much bad blood in that family. There was 11 of the 12 kids, 36 grandchildren, 23 great-grandchildren. And everybody knew there was an elephant in that room. But they were all smiling, you know, these fake abrazos and everything. And I knew I had to speak about that elephant during my homily. So when it came time for the homily, I asked the question, I said, now, we're here to celebrate Miguel's 90th birthday and all that he has given to you, his children, his grandchildren. Now, what is his legacy to you? What is the inheritance that he is passing on to you? And I said, now, Jesus has something to say about that. We usually think of inheritance as getting, you know, money and some property from the parents or the grandparents. But Jesus has something very different to say. And then I read the beginning of today's gospel. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me." He replied to him, "Friend, who appointed me as your judge and arbitrator?" Then he said to the crowd, "Take care to guard against all greed, for though one may be rich, one's life does not consist of possessions." And then I took a dramatic pause. Dead silence in that assembly. And some embarrassed-looking faces. And so then I began to talk about the true legacy of Miguel, passing on the faith to his kids, being faithful to his wife, loving her for 62 years. Then I sat down and I said, "Now, if any of you would like to get up and say something to your father on the occasion of his 90th birthday, you've got the floor." The oldest son came up. He's about my age. He's a medical doctor. And he came up very emotional because he had been one of the worst of these 12. For 10 years, he didn't even speak to his dad because he was so angry about how he was dispersing the family money. He got up and he begged for forgiveness for being such a lousy son. And he said, "Dad, all you have done is tried to love me and guide me. And with my whole heart, I thank you and I ask your forgiveness for all I did to hurt you." Very touching. He sat down. And then one of the daughters got up. She was the worst of the bunch in terms of gossiping. She's the one who had really run down so many other brothers and sisters. She came up in tears and said, "I have come to this Mass with basura in me." Basura. Garbage. She says, "I've been carrying this basura for so long, and I feel horrible, and I beg forgiveness of you, my brothers and sisters, for all the nasty things that I have said." And she just wept, and half the crowd was weeping. And it went on like this. It was an extraordinary moment of reconciliation. Everybody admitting what they had done wrong, expressing sorrow for being more focused on the money of their father than their father or their mother. And it showed the power of real repentance and brought into relief what Jesus is getting at in today's gospel. What are true riches? How are we really rich? It's when we really are filled with love of God and love of neighbor, love of family, and we work toward reconciliation and healing where there have been conflicts. Money and possessions are not bad in themselves. We obviously need money for food on the table, education for our children, a dignified retirement. But money and possessions can seduce us and can distract us from the most important things in life. How we spend our time and our energy and our money shapes our values, and they shape our attitudes. And what we do with our money and our attitude towards possessions really determines the kind of persons that we will become in the future. For as Jesus says, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be." Riches are like salt water. The more you drink, the more you thirst. The love of money is one obvious form of greed. But there are other ways in which our possessions can possess us, such as the workaholic, who puts work ahead of family and spirituality. Or say a teenage girl who is obsessed with a guy and her life is focused on getting affection from this guy and attention from this guy. And if she gets it, she's, you know, high as a kite. She doesn't get it, she's devastated. And so she's possessed by that guy that she wants to possess. We could give 100 other examples of how other desires and cravings can really distort our thinking and really create a lot of unhappiness. In today's gospel, Jesus is trying to motivate his audience to set their hearts in a different direction. He says, grow rich in the sight of God. Now, what does that mean? I think Pope Francis can help us answer that question. A week ago Friday, as you know from seeing the news, he celebrated Mass at Copacabana Beach in Rio de Janeiro. And for World Youth Day, there were 3 million young people with him on the beach in Rio. And he asked them, he said, today it benefits all of us to ask sincerely, in whom do we place our trust? In ourselves? In material things? Or in Jesus Christ? Material goods and earthly power provide temporary gratification, but the love of Christ is the only lasting good. Put on Christ in your life. Place your trust in him, and you will never be disappointed. As you probably also saw in the news earlier, before speaking those words, he had been to a very poor barrio in the outskirts of Rio where there had been a great deal of crime and drug infestation and terrible poverty. And he said there, let us always remember this. Only when we are able to share do we really become rich. Everything that is shared is multiplied. Think of the multiplication of the loaves by Jesus. The measure of the greatness of a society is found in the way it treats those most in need, those who have nothing apart from their poverty. In today's liturgy, the Lord is asking us, what kind of person are you becoming? What are you doing with your time, your gifts, your energy, your money? Are you becoming rich in the sight of God? In practical terms, if we really want to be rich in the sight of God, it'd be like in relation to our work or school. Go to work, go to school each day with the intention of really carrying out Christ's will throughout the day. So you have to make a decision, maybe an ethical decision. Or you encounter somebody at school that you have bad feelings about. And before you act, before you speak, you make a quick prayer. Jesus, what help me to say the right thing. Give me love for this person. Give me wisdom. Or in the family, maybe father's getting really irritated with one of the sons who's acting out in a way that he feels inappropriate. The father's ready to really let him have it and maybe use some choice language. But if the father would just stop and just say, Lord Jesus, give me love for my son right now. Give me wisdom so I say the right thing. These moments of inviting Jesus into our thoughts, into our speech, into our decisions is a way of putting Christ at the center of our lives. And by means of our daily meditation, hopefully we're all meditating now using the Word of God every day, that sets up the condition in the beginning of the day. It's kind of like a dress rehearsal for those moments of challenge when we need to go back to that connection with Christ and invite him into the moment. And dating, romance. Christ should be a part of romance. So that when you're dating a girl, you're dating a guy, if you really love that person, you want the welfare for that person's soul. And so to seek for your girlfriend, for your boyfriend, or anyone else who's significant in your life, seek for them connection with Christ in whatever way you can promote that. Today's gospel is not just a warning against greed. It's an invitation to enter into a new way of life that St. Paul talked about in today's second reading, putting on the new self, letting go of the old self. So the new self centered around the person and the message of Jesus Christ. When we seek that new way of life, things begin to fall into place. Decisions become right. Relationships become more beautiful. Even pain and suffering turn into channels of grace. Maybe a final thought to really get to the core of this whole question about wealth. The real measure of our wealth is how much we would be worth if we lost all our possessions.